Grace and peace to you, friends in Christ. It's a joy to be here to share this message with you today on this special day, this 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So what are we exactly celebrating today? That is a big question with very many answers. And on the surface, it's the 500th anniversary since that day that we remember on October 31st, when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses. And we all have this image of Luther, a young firebrand monk standing at the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, hammer raised in the air, ready to strike a nail, creating that first shockwave that would make the powers of the earth tremble. That's a nice popular image, and I feel right now a bit like the parent who has to tell the truth about the tooth fairy. But if that's your image of the Reformation, I want at the very beginning to dispossess you of that particular image of Luther. Because it's far more truthful to say that Luther developed these theses and these ideas over a period of great study and prayer and personal struggle. And by October 31st, 1517, he had submitted these theses to the head of his Augustinian order, hoping that they would create a new conversation and inspire a new embracing of certain reforms that would build the capacity of the church and society to embrace something new and liberating about life. Now, since that time, 500 years ago, there has built up a great theological and even philosophical heritage that is known as Lutheran today. That includes such greatest hits as Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, Solus Christus, Theology of the Cross, a priesthood of all believers, Simul Justus et Peccator, two kinds of righteousness, Finitum Capax Infinity, and I'm watching your eyes glaze over as I'm speaking. So before that happens, I don't want you to worry. I'm not even going to talk about these things this morning. If you want to know more about those wonderful pieces of our theological heritage, I encourage you to sign up for Miriam's class on Tuesday night, where you'll find all the answers, of course. But I don't want to just have a review of those parts of Lutheran heritage and theology, partly because here in this wonderful ecumenical congregation, in this place of Geneva, we do well to remember that the Reformation is larger and longer than even Luther's particular contribution or leadership or inspiration in what came to be known as the Reformation, which was a social and political and scientific movement that changed the history of the earth over centuries. But also because while the Lutheran Reformation began with an academic disputation on this date 500 years ago, it would be a mistake to think of the Reformation as an academic exercise. Because what really began the Lutheran Reformation was not the striking of a nail on the door of a castle church, but rather a deep yearning in the quiet recesses of the heart of one young monk to know a gracious and loving God. Luther was imprisoned, you see. He was bound up by the anxiety of being known in his fullness and sinfulness. This anxiety was reinforced by a social and political and religious system, and dare we say, even the pressures of his own family, that taught him that if he was good enough, then he would be loved by God. He was paralyzed by this constant need to free himself, this constant search to be righteous enough good enough and clean enough to come before God. This search to free himself was exhausting until finally he was liberated by this simple truth that he heard in Paul's letter to the Romans, that we are justified and free by grace, not of our doing, but by the simple fact that God loves us. This good news that it was okay to not be righteous enough, because in fact, God did know you. God knows you, and God loves you freely. Finally, he felt free from this constant anxiety, and he could do as Psalm 46 said, to be still and just know this loving God who spoke to the prophet Jeremiah saying, "No longer shall they know, shall they teach one another or say to one another, 'Know the Lord by these works of the law,' but they will all know me by the love of this covenant written on their hearts. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Luther was liberated by coming to know this God who wanted to be known, not mediated by the works of the law or your ability to do something righteous, but the God who loves you as you are, just because you are. Finally, he was freed from this need to self-justify, to justify himself. It freed Luther to live in true Christian liberty, free from that search so that he could now live to serve and love the other and the neighbor as himself. It was this great transformation from this pressure, if you are righteous enough, then you will be loved, to this grammar of good news, which was, because God loves you, therefore you are free. Because God came down to share this new life, therefore you do not need to strive to go to God. Because the Holy Spirit comes freely through these places of promise to share this good news, therefore you are free to share mercy and love and grace in this life. In this new grammar of Christian liberty is what freed him and unleashed this creativity to reform, to transform the world. Of course, this began with the church, where there were reforms and new innovations with regard to church power, to the idea of a priesthood of all believers and a new kind of social engagement of the church. But it went on to transform politics as it was known in the day, to correct abuses in power, to reset our idea of economy and how we are here to serve one another. But it kept going into a reformation of education. And the German reformers created a new system of public education that included liberal arts and music, because Luther said the experience of making harmony together when we learn music is already an experience of peacemaking for our children in this world. And it continued to reform our ideas of marriage and family. And while we can't say that Luther was particularly ahead of his time with respect to human rights, what we can say is that he helped us re-envision even our life of social life in our family as fundamental to our sense of vocation and holiness and how we live out the Holy Spirit's work through our relationships and our commitments to one another. It also opened the door for a new way of even looking at science and technology in a world when suddenly we embraced now the inductive reasoning of moving from what we know of the world and God's love for it to being able to take care of it and nurture the conditions that create life. This was the breadth and the depth of what came to be known as the Reformation. And today, on the 500th anniversary, thanks be to God that we celebrate it with the whole Christian church that has come together to embrace this Reformation as we have moved from those days of conflict to days of communion. In a time when we can celebrate, even with the Roman Catholic Church, agreements like the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. When we can gather as we did in Lund last year to commemorate moving from conflict to communion with the Catholic Church, but also with Christian churches from the whole ecumenical family, with Anglicans, Presbyterians, Reformed being in full communion, embracing reconciliation with the Mennonite churches. It is a global celebration of what has come to be embraced as the Reformation across the Lutheran Communion and the Church of Christ today. But friends, we're not just here today to celebrate the Reformation as it happened, or the Reformation as we remember it after 500 years. We're gathered here today as the Church of Christ to celebrate the fact that 500 years later, we're still reforming. Because today in our worlds, there are different forms of bondage, different forces that enslave, different injustices that create the same sense of slavery and anxiety that bind people today. Forces that whose logic needs to be challenged with this message of liberation and freedom. There are still today theological ideas and church structures that are still peddling the same idea about self-righteousness and glory that need to be challenged. There are still systems today, political systems of populism that want to consolidate power, and their logic needs to be challenged by this message of liberation and true hope in redemption. Today, there are still economic forces that try to commodify creation, life itself, our labor and exploitation of human beings in this world. There are still forces that try to colonize creation and disintegrate that need to be challenged by our truth that we have to proclaim about the life-giving nature of communion. These forces need reform today. And just like 500 years ago, they will take courage. It will take courage to embrace new paths, to embrace new ways of being that break down the walls that disintegrate and transform and nurture life in communion in ways that create mercy and justice and peace. And sometimes today we think that the answers to our problems and our difficulties that we face, those systems of injustice that we face today, might require more or more complex reforms than they did in Luther's day. And it is true that we need new theological perspectives, new methodologies, and new capacities to face those challenges of today that maybe didn't exist in Luther's time. But this is the message that I want to share today, that at its most basic level, it's the same truth that will set us free, that will transform each of us, as Jeremiah says, from the least to the greatest, saints and sinners alike, to be liberated, to answer that human yearning, to be freed and transform and reform the world. It's that pastoral concern that drove Luther to write a small catechism, to reform the liturgy that we share together, to translate scripture so that each and every child of every generation would hear this gracious news that comes from the Holy Spirit and gives us that promise each and every day. And friends, that is still happening today. And I want to leave you with a story of a young boy named Fari. He is a Fulani boy. He's 9 or 10 years old now, and he is a member of the Lutheran congregation in Linguer, Senegal. And it was a few years ago that I was there on the day before Pentecost. And after eating a great meal together, we were sitting out in front of their house, digesting, as you need to. And Sule, the father of this family, asked, "Pastor, what's the text for worship tomorrow?" Being the day of Pentecost, I said, "It's chapter 2 from Acts, the story of the Holy Spirit coming and speaking in tongues, the promises of this good news of Jesus Christ." So his wife, Aminata, went and got the Bible in Pular. She had previously been illiterate and had come to the program of the literacy program of the Lutheran parish there in that village of Linguer. And it was through the translation of scripture into her native Pular that she was able to learn to read. And there on that night, she read in her native language the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And she described how the Spirit descended and the disciples spoke in tongues, and suddenly everyone could hear this good news of Jesus Christ and how it called them and inspired them and set them free to be followers of Jesus. And little Fari's eyes popped wide open. And he turned to his dad and he said, "Dad, what does that mean?" And Sule said, "Well, Fari, it means that God spoke in a way that all of these different people could understand. And he spoke in," of course he used languages from today, he said he spoke in French and he spoke in English and he spoke in German and he spoke in Wolof and he spoke in Pular. And Fari's eyes got even wider and he said, "You mean God understands Pular?" And Sule said, "Yes, Fari, God understands Pular." And Fari said, "So you mean when I pray, God hears me? God understands me. God knows me." And do you see there in that translation of scripture, that speaking of the word of God, Fari came to embrace that night that same liberating truth that called and enlightened Martin Luther 500 years ago. That realization that yes, God knows you. And we come here today, friends, to gather again around this sacrament, to hear again the two most important words that Luther said exist in the entire liturgy for you. The body of Christ, the blood of Christ, for you. We gather here today to read once again the same scripture that reveals again today that same gracious word of Christ, who frees each and every one of us to embrace this good news of God's love. And each time that promise is received in the individual life of you and I and every single child, someone is reformed and called to transform this world through God's grace. Now, today on the website of the Lutheran World Federation, there is a webpage about the network of young reformers that tells story after story of young people across the world who are called and inspired by this same good news to participate in this ongoing creative reformation and transformation of the world around us. It's stories of young people in Russia creating a camp for children with disabilities. The story of young people in the Congo planting trees to reclaim nature and revive creation around them. The story of young adults in the ELCA in America connecting to build their capacity to be advocates for justice. It's the story of a crane blog of youth across Asia who are sharing stories of daily acts of kindness and mercy that transform lives around them. Friends, the Reformation continues today across the world as it has for 500 years. And for that reason, it would be impossible for us on this great anniversary to even begin to talk about the fullness that has been or continues to be the Reformation. But what I can do today is to stand in our presence and do that for which I've been ordained, which is to proclaim once again the fullness of God's love that's come to us in this gracious word of Jesus Christ, the truth that sets us free, to let go of all that binds us, to be reformed, and to transform God's world. Thanks be to God. Amen.